John chapter 10, we're still in there. It's a long one, but we'll take as long as it takes to get through it. John chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 26. This ongoing discussion Jesus is having with the Pharisees about the shepherd and the sheep, the sheepfold or the sheep pen, that he is the door. Not only is the door, not only is the way in, he is the good shepherd. And in verse 26, he says, "You do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews began to praise the Lord and shout, "Hallelujah, amen." Oh no, they didn't. They took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Then Bob Dylan shouted out, no, not really. Everybody must get stoned. No. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone." Ooh, God bless you. Woo! Come out in Jesus' name. Okay. I'm a little loopy from my trip to Omaha and back. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods,'" with a little g? That sounds a little strange, but we'll explain that as we get to that part. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him," speaking of himself, "whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I'm the Son of God'?" This is a pretty deep little passage here. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you to bless this time in your word. Give us insight, understanding, open our hearts and minds to the truths that are portrayed here in this portion of Scripture. Please send your Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to back up two verses to show us where we came from last week. Verse 24, the Jews surrounded him. So they're kind of pressing in on him, trying to intimidate him, because you can't intimidate Jesus. "And said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Which is a ridiculous statement. Jesus has been very clear about who he is and what he's come to do. But they're saying, "Quit holding back. Don't keep us in doubt. Tell us if you're the Christ." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And so that's where we left off, and it leads right into this statement in verse 26. "But you, Pharisees, you so-called spiritual leaders of the house of Israel, you do not believe." And I think that as Jesus says this, he's making it clear that the Pharisees and everyone else, believing is a choice. And I was talking at the conference about this. You know, there are some people who would even acknowledge the truth about God, about Jesus. They might know the truth, but they don't actually receive the truth. Or as the passage we were looking at up there, we looked at it here a couple weeks ago, I think, we're told to do the truth. Not only are we to know the truth, to believe the truth, we are to do the truth or live out the truth. And it's a choice. People have a choice. And remember the man, Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, met with Moses and Elijah there. Pretty cool. And the rest of the disciples are down below, and they encounter this young man, demon-possessed, manifesting an epilepsy, throwing himself into the fire, and so forth. And the disciples tried to cast out the demon. They couldn't do it. So Jesus comes down the mountain, and he meets up with the Father there. And Jesus says to the Father, "Do you believe?" He says, "Yes, but help my unbelief." So he was very open and honest with Jesus. "I believe, but I could use some help in that department." And we know that Jesus successfully casts out the demon. But that man chose to believe, and he was honest about his need for God's help in increasing his faith. And I think there are people who will say, "I want to believe in God. I want to believe in Jesus," you know, and he will help you. If you asked him, "Please make yourself known to me, reveal yourself known to me." But you have to choose that. God doesn't just wave a magic wand over you and suddenly you're saved. You have to choose to believe. "You do not believe," Jesus says. Joshua 24:15. Remember, Joshua confronted the children of Israel. They had actually been very much impacted by 400 years living in Egypt under a pagan system. The Egyptians had many gods, the god of the Nile and the god of the sun and so forth. And Joshua says to them, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river," and that's speaking all the way back to the time of Abraham. Abraham came out of a pagan culture, a pagan society on the other side of the Euphrates. "If they served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell," as they're moving back into the land of Canaan, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua tells them, "You have a choice. It's your choice to make." And I think a lot of people are put off by this thought that they don't really have a choice. You know, either God's going to just supernaturally, you know, come down in a lightning bolt and whatever and reveal himself to me. No, we have to choose. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know Christ? And he will make himself known to you. Jesus confronts the Pharisees here with the fact that they do not believe. And he says, "Because you are not of my sheep." And their total lack of belief in Jesus, like he's, in spite of the things that he'd shown them, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Their total lack of belief proves that the Pharisees were not true children of God. If they were true children of God, if they were true worshipers of God, they would have recognized God's Son when he came on the scene. There are many self-denying, or self-identifying, I should say, self-identifying religious people. We talk about this all the time, right? People who identify as Christians. Just like some people identify as a furry, or as a men who identify as women, women who identify as men, and so forth. Now, in these days, you can identify as just about anything. You know, you can stuff your shirt with lettuce and salsa and call yourself a taco. I have no doubt somewhere somebody's done that. Of course, to really make it work, you might have to throw in some tomato slices, a little shredded cheese, and so forth. I identify as a taco. So these self-identifying religious people, but they're not really part of God's forever family. "You are not of my sheep," Jesus says. "You don't believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you," and this takes us right into the next verse, "my sheep hear my voice." Again, Jesus often repeats himself. You may have noticed this multiple times for two reasons. You might wonder, why does he keep saying these things over and over again? One, obviously he wants to drive home his point. He didn't have Alzheimer's. He didn't have memory problems, but he was trying to drive home his point. My sheep hear my voice. And the other reason that he repeats himself often in the Gospels is that the Pharisees were hard of hearing, as were many people then and many people today. I think I've shared this story before, but many years ago, in the early days of our church, we had not yet gotten our official affiliation with Calvary Chapel. When you plant a new church, you have to go through an affiliation process. It was very simple back then. It's not as simple nowadays, but one of my good friends was actually in charge of that at the time. Not that we got preferential treatment, but so then we announced to our leadership at the time, which I don't think anybody from that group's here anymore, that we were going to become officially a Calvary Chapel. And one person got kind of tweaked about that and said, all they do is study the Bible. You know, I've been there, I've done that. Really? And some people have that attitude. Yeah, I already read that. Really? Then can you recite it all for me, word for word? You know, can you at least go give me all the major key points? We need to hear it over and over again, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly trying to push the Word of God out of our hearts and minds and invade our hearts and minds with the things of this world, to pollute us, to corrupt us, right? When you're trying to clean out some type of a drain or a vessel of, you know, some kind, and it's got yucky stuff in it, you keep flushing it with fresh water until all the yuckiness is gone, right? Have you ever done that? Your coffee, I take my coffee cup, it's got a little leftover coffee, I start pouring the fresh water in, and I will not stop until all the yuck is out. Know what I'm saying? That's how it is with us and the Word of God. Living water. We keep pouring that living water in till all the garbage is flushed out. And by the way, the garbage, like any garbage in our lives, we don't just get rid of it once. It continues to accumulate, does it not? You got to get rid of the garbage over and over again. The same thing is true with our hearts and our minds. And the only way to do that is by flooding our hearts and minds with the truth of God's Word. So I would challenge you not to ever think or say, okay, Lord, I already heard that once. You said that, okay? We can never hear it enough. And so Jesus repeats himself, not because he needs to hear it, they need to hear it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Another intentionally repetitious statement for emphasis. I know my sheep, and you guys aren't part of it. You're not my sheep. And they, my sheep, follow me. Those who truly know Jesus will follow him. What did he say? If any man come after me, wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And again, it seems like there's a lot of people who identify as Christians who think that God is supposed to follow them around and make their life happy and pleasant and so forth. There is joy in the Lord, and I believe we as Christians need a lot more joy. We need to really allow the joy of the Lord to fill us, to flow out from us. But joy does not depend on your circumstances in life. You could be at the worst place imaginable and still have the joy of the Lord. Jesus says, "Peace give I unto you, not as the world gives, give I to you." But the point is, We are called to follow Him. And He may sometimes lead us places we don't want to go. In fact, He told Peter that was going to happen to him. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is having some time with John. Peter's watching. And they have a little conversation about Jesus and John. And that's where Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." And He tells Peter, the time is going to come where you're going to be led to a place you don't want to go. He was speaking prophetically about Peter's crucifixion, which, by the way, when Peter was crucified, legend tells us, or non-biblical history tells us, that Peter did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus, so he requested to be crucified upside down. But the point is, we are called to follow Him. He said, I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And sometimes He might lead you someplace you don't want to go. He told Abraham, get up and go to a place that I will show you. Abraham didn't know where he was going till he got there. And God wants us all to have that same willingness of heart to follow Him anywhere He leads us, even if we don't know where that is. That can be scary. It takes faith. It takes trust, right? But the good news, verse 28, He says, and I will give them eternal life. I think this is a great deal, a tremendous offer. Believe in me, follow me, and you will live forever. What do you think? Is that a good deal? I think it is. No one wants to die. We know that. People go through all kinds of conniptions and contraptions and everything known to man to try to stave off death. We know there are sadly some people who get in such a bad mental and emotional state that they take their own lives, but by and large the norm is people will do anything and everything possible to try and live longer. And that's what's led to this transhumanism movement, where they're trying to create a post-human world with implanting microchips in people's brains and then ultimately downloading people's brains into microchips. There was a Johnny Depp film a while back called Transcendence where they did just that. He had a terminal illness and they downloaded whatever you want to call it, his soul, his spirit, his mind into a computer. If you don't think people are working on that stuff right now, then you are asleep, because they are. These globalist, one world, antichrist cohorts that are even now operating on our planet, big tech and so forth, they want to live forever, but they don't want God to be involved. They want to be their own gods, and they're working on everything imaginable to try and make that happen. They will never achieve it on their own. The only thing that they might achieve is eternal hell, eternal separation from the one true God. But Jesus says, if you will become one of His sheep, join His family, put your faith in Him, follow Him, then He will give you eternal life. People want so badly to live, they will kill for it. Some people kill in the name of peace, right? This is the great obsession of the human race. Why? Because in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve to live forever. That was man's destiny. But then they disobeyed God. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which human beings were never designed to be able to deal with. They plunged the whole human race into sin. And so for the last 6,000 years, there's been this inner turmoil, this inner churning, gnawing desire to live forever, because that's how we were made. We were made to live forever. God knows that. It was His purpose. And the only way to solve the problem was to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, become a sacrifice for our sins. And then now He promises if you follow Him, He will give you eternal life, that what you've been craving since the moment you were born. I've talked about this before too. It's amazing how some people can hang on. And sometimes even when they don't want to. I just want to go home and be with the Lord. And yet there's still a period of time where the physical body is fighting and struggling and won't give up. Why is that? Because we were made to live forever. And the only way to solve that, to fix that, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be born again by the Spirit of God, and that eternal life that you were created for will be restored to you. Okay. Genesis 2:9, here it is. And then 16 and 17. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also pleasant to the sight and good for food. It wasn't ugly. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. The tree of life. And that's going to be with us throughout eternity in the book of Revelation. The tree of life returns and is present in the New Jerusalem. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then if you go further in that to that story, God blocks their way from entering into the Garden of Eden so that they won't be able to eat from the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. So that was actually the grace of God preventing Adam and Eve from having access to that tree so that they might eat of that tree and live forever in a fallen state, knowing that His plan was to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to bring restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness of sin, to restore man back to his original destiny to live forever. So He says in verse 28 of John 10, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Now from the human perspective, the word perish denotes or seems to indicate cessation of existence. We have what we call in the food world our non-perishables and our perishables. And what happens when the perishables get too old? They perish. They die. They rot. They're done. They're gone. You throw them away, right? And that's how we see perish is something that really basically ceases to exist. But in the Bible, from God's perspective, to perish is to spend eternity in a conscious state of existence, separated from God, in a place of outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is an eternal state of existence without life. It is definitely a spiritual truth that most people don't understand, that there's a difference between life and existence. Those who do not become followers of Christ, those who are not one of His sheep, part of His forever family, will exist forever. There are some groups like the Seventh-day Adventist Church that teach a doctrine called soul sleep. that if you die outside of Christ, you simply go to sleep and never wake up. I'm sorry. Doesn't work that way. God is a God against a balance, equity, fairness, and good and evil, right and wrong, dark and light. And so even as those who choose Christ have to pay a price. I mean, I think I talked about this at the conference too. You know, we're held to a higher standard, a higher level of accountability. Not that we're saved by our good works, but God expects us as believers to bear fruit. We have to sacrifice things that the world does not. There are things that non-believers can get away with that we should not be involved in. There is, you know, suffering. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. We know for thousands of years Christians have suffered. Jews have suffered. Believers in the one true God have suffered and been persecuted for their faith. And so for God to say, sorry, sheep, yep, they might come along and try to shear you, might try to hack off a lamb chop or two here and there, but as for the bad guys, they just get to go to sleep and never wake up. No. Doesn't work that way. You see? If there's eternal reward, then there's also eternal punishment. But one, the eternal reward that's in store for those who follow Christ is glory and honor and blessing and paradise forever, whereas the existence of those who reject Christ, it's not life, but it's consciousness, it's awareness, and it is eternal torment. Boy, if everybody could understand that, I can't see how anybody would reject Christ, can you? It's like a no-brainer. Okay, everybody who wants to be tormented forever, raise your hand. Okay, everybody who wants to live in paradise forever, raise your hand. I mean, you know, isn't that a no-brainer? But the devil has blinded people. He's blinded their eyes. They can't see the truth. They can't hear the truth. Just like the men that Jesus is dealing with here. They shall never perish. John 3:16, we know that one. Whoever believes in him should not perish. And again, that doesn't mean cease to exist. Perish means to spend eternity separated from God in a place of outer darkness where they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. People say, well, if God's such a loving God, why does he send people to hell? Newsflash, he doesn't. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves. Because as I said at the beginning of the message, you have a choice. Do you choose heaven or hell? It's very simple. Of course, the devil confuses people, wants to blind them, confuse them. But it really is a very simple and clear-cut choice. And if we can put it to people like that in a way that they can understand, that's why children's ministry is so important. I got saved at about 4 years of age by a wonderful old gray-haired Sunday school teacher with her flannel graph. You know, and it's amazing. You explain to a child, okay, we're all sinners. What does that mean? We've all done bad things. Oh, yeah, I get that. A four-year-old can get that because they've done bad things. I told the people up in Omaha, you've heard me say this before, how do we know people have a sin nature? What's the first word that children learn, toddlers learn? No! No. What's the second word? Mine! Rebellion and selfishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the Bible says. But time out will drive it far from him. No, it doesn't say that. Actually says the rod will drive it far from him. And we got a lot of rodless kids running around today. Tell you that. Okay, God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't send anybody to hell. If God had his way, and why would God not have his way? What do you mean? What do you mean? Oh, he's in control. He's the master of the universe. Why would he not have his way? Because he's given you a free will. He's given you free choice. Why? He doesn't want robots. He wants a love relationship that you choose. You want to be in love with God. You want to have a relationship with God. He's not going to make you. He's not going to force you. And therefore, even though he's not willing that any should perish, many will, because they've rejected him. And again, perish, you wish it was as simple as going to sleep and never waking up, but it's not. Okay, and then he goes on, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can steal the good shepherd's sheep unless they want to be stolen. There are many who seem to have given way to false doctrine, false teaching, deception. But the promise of God is, promise of Jesus Christ, no one can snatch you out of my hand. You don't have to fear anyone robbing you of your salvation. But if a believer allows himself to be deceived by a false shepherd, that's, again, that's on you. That's on them. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God the Father, in his omniscience, his all-knowing, knew before time all those who would come to him. He knew you before you knew him. You understand that? And he chose you and foreordained you for salvation for all who would believe in him and his Son. My Father who has given them to me, to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, before the foundations of the earth, is greater than all. And this is really important because he's talking to the Pharisees. Jesus' Father, with whom he has an intimate relationship, God, is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than the prophets. He's the creator of all things. And as Jesus has been pointing out to these men, Jesus is one with him. They are one and the same. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jesus is the Word with a big W. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So we're told clearly by John, Jesus was the co-creator of all things, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. Remember that one? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-creators, one God, three persons. And so when Jesus tells them, my Father who has given these sheep to me is greater than all, again, he is emphasizing that connection he has with the Father. For the Jews, for the Pharisees, Abraham, Moses, David, these were the great, and the prophets, these were the ones that they looked to, that they venerated, that they honored. And Jesus says, hey, the Father and I, we're way above all that. And then he says, no one, he emphasizes again, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you belong to God, then no one could touch you in terms of your eternal salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't inflict physical harm on you. We talked about that. Christians have been persecuted for thousands of years. When Jesus says this, he's talking about your eternal salvation. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take your salvation away. But nobody, notice what he says in Matthew 10, 28. Do not fear those who kill the body. We talked about that, how people just fight for life. It's like an obsession. People want to live because we were created to live forever. But don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Neither fear him, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that is God. God is the ultimate authority. He has authority over us physically and spiritually. God is the one who has the ability, based upon our own choices and our own decisions, to determine where we're going to spend eternity. And Jesus says it again, I and the Father are one. When we stand before God, and by the way, everybody will, again, that's it won't be just the saved. It won't be just the sheep that stand before God. The goats are going to have to be there too. They're going to have to stand before God and give an account for themselves. And when we stand before God, Jesus will identify us either as one of his own, or he will say, I never knew you. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone, here's where I get this concept of people who identify as Christians. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. The word Lord means master. When you call Jesus your Lord, you're acknowledging him as your master. What does that make you? The servant, right? He's the master. We're the servant. Who does whose will? The servant does the master's will, right? That's how it's supposed to work. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So again, we see that interconnection. You call Jesus Lord, but if you don't do the will of his Father, then he doesn't recognize you. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So these could be fake prophecies. They could be fake exorcisms. We don't know. False signs and wonders. But nonetheless, Jesus says, hey, the bottom line is, if you don't walk in obedience to my Father in heaven, that's evidence that you're not truly one of my own. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice makes perfect, you who practice lawlessness, disobedience against God's laws, against God's word, the truth of God's word. And so again, as we saw when we read through this, rather than falling on their knees in repentance and receiving Christ, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I guess we can say they didn't receive his message. You think? With Jesus, there is no neutral ground. In fact, I skipped a really good verse here. I want to go back to this. I and the Father are one. And so to deny Jesus is to deny the Father. There are a lot of people who claim to believe in God, but they don't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, what would that look like? Confessing him before men. I believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of the living God who died on the cross for my sins, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Does that sound like a good confession? If whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. We get up there, and God looks at Jesus, and he says, hey, is this guy one of yours? Yes, Father, he's one of mine. He will not deny you before the Father. But if you deny him before men, and if you truly know him, and you truly believe in him, I can't imagine that you would do that. And we know people under communist regimes and different types of totalitarian regimes, they've gone into churches and home fellowship groups and tried to get people to deny Christ. And every once in a while, they'll get one that does. And they usually kill him anyway. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. A public profession of faith is really important, to acknowledge him before men, before your family, your friends, your co-workers. If we are afraid to confess Jesus before men, we've got a problem. Because the Spirit of God, when he comes to live inside of you, We're told we no longer have a spirit of fear. We've not been given a spirit of fear. God's perfect love casts out all fear. So if you struggle with that, if you're worried or afraid or ashamed or embarrassed, ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, to enable you, to empower you to be a witness. In fact, that's what Jesus told the apostles in Acts chapter 1. He said, tarry in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To be my witnesses. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to be able to confess Christ before men. It's very, very important. But they picked up stones to follow him. With Jesus, there is no neutral ground. Some people try to stay that way. Well, the jury's still out. The verdict is still out. I don't know. You better figure it out. You better choose, because to not choose is to choose. I plead the fifth. Tell me, sir, is Jesus Christ the Son of the living God who died on the cross for your sins? I plead the fifth. Right? It's not going to work. There's no neutral ground. I guess it's kind of like if your husband or your wife says, so honey, do you really love me? Time out. That's not going to work, is it? That's not good. It's kind of like the guy who gets down on one knee with the ring, the engagement ring. I love you with all of my heart. Will you marry me? And she gets this weird look on her face, like, oh, no. I was afraid he was going to ask that. Is you is or is you ain't my baby? Is you is or is you ain't my savior? When we stand before God, Jesus will identify us. Talk about identify. He will identify us as one of his own, or he will say, I never knew you. We don't want to hear those words. No neutral ground. According to the great apologetic preacher, writer, Josh McDowell, many years ago as a young believer, I read his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Great book to teach you apologetics, how to defend your faith. And then I think there was a part two and a lot of other good stuff. But Josh McDowell once said and taught that Jesus is either one of three things. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Those who decide against him, either by default or by intention, will inevitably, like these Jewish leaders, take up stones to stone him and his followers, by the way. You have no other options. Jesus either came to deliberately deceive. We know that's not the case. Or he came lying. Or a lunatic, crazy, out of his mind. Pretty sharp for a lunatic. So sharp, so smart, they could never, ever trap him, corner him, outthink him, outspeak him. His wisdom is heavenly. Wisdom from above, omniscience, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere with the Holy Spirit, with God the Father. He is definitely the Lord. But those who decide against him, ultimately, just like these men, will take up stones, maybe not literally, but verbally, blaspheming Christ, talking against Christ, talking against his people, and in many cases taking up stones or some other form of weaponry against his people. Jesus elicits a strong reaction, does he not? So he answers them in verse 32, many good works I've shown you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? So there's that heavenly wisdom and brilliance coming through again. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, feeding the multitudes or multitudes. Did you get that? Multitudes. All the good works. He says, okay, so for which of these do you stone me? Once again, Jesus comes at them with irrefutable truth. And God's word is irrefutable. People try to refute it. People try to denigrate it, deny it, put it down. But God's word is irrefutable truth. Which of these works do you stone me for? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. In this case, their definition of blasphemy is saying anything with which they disagree, in spite of the fact that everything Jesus has said is indisputable truth. Let me say that again. For the Pharisees, their concept of blasphemy was saying anything with which they disagreed. Do we know anybody like that today? I think we do. Blasphemy. And so many times, people that are actually up here, out there, wherever it may be, speaking the truth, we are called the liars. We are called the terrorists and so forth. And that's exactly what they did to Jesus, but he called them out on it. Today, you're a blasphemer if you say there's only two genders. You're blaspheming against secular humanism. You're blaspheming against the religion of the liberal left. If you say there's only two genders, what are you, some kind of an idiot? Don't you know there's 128 genders? You're a blasphemer because you're speaking the truth. You're a blasphemer if you say that a baby in the womb is a human being and not a fetus, because it goes against the false doctrine and theology of the secular humanistic church of this world. Sadly, that's how the Pharisees were as well. And they said, and because you being a man, make yourself God. And so again, even though many down through the centuries have tried to say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God, that was his followers that made that up. Well, it sure seems to me like the Pharisees understood it. They clearly understood that Jesus identified himself as God in the flesh. And that's why we're calling you a blasphemer. Jesus is saying, you've seen the evidence. I've told you plainly. And yet, they say the reason we want to kill you is because you're a blasphemer. You claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. And we're out of time, and we'll pick it up there next week. So this is an amazing ongoing conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, with other people listening and looking on. But such an important point that's being made here as we close today, they've gotten down to the very heart, the very core of the issue, and that is Jesus is God. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where many people fall from the path. They might acknowledge Jesus as a good person, a good teacher, and so forth, a prophet. But unless you acknowledge Jesus as God, God in the flesh, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, unless you come to that belief and that understanding, you cannot become a child of God. You cannot become one of his sheep. You cannot enter into his forever family. That has to be understood and acknowledged. And that's what he's battling here with the Pharisees, that they don't understand or believe that he is God. And that makes all the difference. Because we are not called to worship men, although many people do, right? They worship athletes, they worship movie stars, they worship singers, they worship politicians, they worship false gods. We are called to worship the one true God, and Jesus is the Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. Let's stand. Raise your hand if you need prayer today or would like prayer. See a lot of hands there. Father God, first of all, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, making yourself known to us, for giving us the ability, the faith, to embrace you as our Heavenly Father, to embrace your Son as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we do want to pray for anyone here today. I don't think there's anyone here, but there might be someone, Father, who's still on the fence, undecided, unsure about this whole thing. But Father, we talked today about how we need to choose. And Lord, we can ask you for the faith to believe. We can ask you to strengthen our faith, to help us make good choices, to help us make right choices. And Lord, we know the most important choice of all is choosing Christ as Lord and Savior. So we lift up anyone here today who hasn't done that, who is not sure about where they stand with you, God. Lord, those of us here today who are believers, we know that when we have been born again by the Spirit of God, that you take away all the doubt from our hearts and minds. Lord, we have an assurance of certainty of salvation. And we ask that we pray for anyone here today who is struggling with that, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would draw them to yourself, give them the gift of faith and the gift of repentance, Lord. And I encourage anyone here today in that situation to invite Jesus right now to come into your heart, to forgive your sins, to live inside of you, and to bring you into his forever family. Father, I also lift up to you all the prayer requests, those who have raised their hand today, those who need physical healing, those who need mental and emotional healing. Lord, those who need healing in relationships, friendships, and marriage, and so forth. Lord, we ask you to pour out your Spirit upon them, give them relief, give them release, give them relief from pain for those who are in physical pain. And Lord, we know that even mental and emotional struggles can be painful in our heart, in our mind, and they can even affect our physical well-being. So we thank you, God, that you died, Jesus, for all of who we are, body, soul, and spirit. We pray that you'd pour out your healing upon your people today. Deliver them from the various afflictions that we're struggling with, Father. And we will be quick to give you the glory and the praise for it. Father, we pray for those broken relationships that they could be healed, marriages, friendships. And Lord, we pray also for those with financial struggles. Lord, you are a provider. Help us never to forget that. Help us to trust you, to rely upon you, to take care of us as you promised that you would. Lord, please, I just heard some great testimonies up in Omaha about the way you've provided for people, Lord, just out of nowhere, money's come in, vehicles, different things. Lord, you are certainly more than capable and more than able of doing that. So help us to never doubt you, but to always trust you, to put our hope in you, our faith in you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.